for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you have called Pastor Byron to be one of the pastors of this church with years of serving you, with years of wisdom and life experience. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you would anoint him to speak your words, that you would use his mind, use his mouth to speak your heart to us. And Holy Spirit, help us to hear from heaven, from this message, what you want us to learn. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to move in this place, move in every heart. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everything's at Byron's house. Wow. Three in a row. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, or Ephesus, is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it seemed like God was saying then, you lost your way. And we'll be a little bit into that. But in verse 1 and 2, as for you, you are dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the rulers and of the kingdoms of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul visited Ephesus, and guess what? Your pastor walked the streets of Ephesus back in the 70s. I went there, and it's in the country of Turkey, and it's one of the largest uncovering of any ancient town that we hear about in the Bible. And it was amazing. I mean, walking those streets of stone, seeing actually worn in the stone the tracks of chariots, looking at the buildings and seeing the gods that were worshipped in Ephesus. And we're just going to fall back into a little story found in the book of Acts 19, and we don't have the verses up here, no need for that. I just want to paraphrase through it. There was a lot of ancient worship, and one of the gods that they worshipped meant a lot of business for a silver maker, because he'd make these little objects in silver, and people would have them in their homes or whatever. One of the goddesses was Artemis, and Paul had time in Ephesus, and at the time he was there, there started a riot, and the riot was amongst the Gentiles, but was stirred up by the Jewish people there. And really, as we look in a lot of these letters that Paul wrote, talked about the early church and some of the things they had to deal with Gentiles coming to know Jesus as the Savior, in conflict with Jewish people coming to know Jesus as a Savior and Messiah. And there was this adjustment? And what do we do with these Gentiles that have come in a relationship with the same God we know? Well, in Acts 19, they stirred up a mob, and there was great conflict in the city, great demonstration, and. For Paul's safety, some of them said, Paul, stay out of it. But a few people got involved in it to try to settle it down. And it was finally settled down. And they spoke to the crowds that were there. Now, what's key that really comes up to our time today is a little verse planted in that chapter 19. About this uprising, this demonstration, and that was becoming violent. And then there's a little verse in there. It's found in chapter 19, verse 32, if you ever care to look at it. Most of the protesters didn't even know why they were there. Isn't that America today?
Yeah.
I mean, you get all riled up, get your posters out and everything. And if you question the people and actually question them, they don't even know why. They can't define why they're there. 2,000 years ago, that was happening. It's happened through time, and it's happening today. People get passionate about things, and they have no clue what their core belief is in what they're passionate about. But we should not lose our way. It's our lives should become coming to Jesus should change over time our behavior. It's like Paul is saying in these first verses, that's the way you used to live. It seems like the gospel being embraced and received in our life should have a changing effect in our lives. And yet sometimes it really doesn't. And we have these times of just, let's go back to Revelation. What I have against you is you lost your way. You lost who you are. And it's amazing. I'm going to have you do something a little later that actually came from God in a dream, and it was so real. So wait for it. It's coming. Then verse 3 through 5, all of us lived among them in one time, gratifying the cravings of our own flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of the great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Key here. Paul right away, your life should be different. You came to Jesus, some things ought to be transforming in your life. And in fact, that is key to what our life should shine out to other people, because people who know us should see the difference. They should, and that's why it's so in 1 Peter, it's so timely that Peter would write that, you know, we want to be identified as Christians. We want to be known as Christians. We want to be known as Jesus followers. What does it say in 1 Peter? They're going to come to you and ask you about why you're so different. And then you can tell them. You can tell them, Jesus came in my life. And you know what? It talks about his great love. It talks about his rich mercy. And it talks about how we came in a relationship by his grace given. In other words, his unmerited favor displayed before us. Also, in all this, his great love, rich in mercy, his grace has been given for our salvation. Could this also be key to life transformation? You know, it's someone may say, you know, that guy hurt me so bad, I could never forgive them. That's really going back of being driven and decisions to be made out of the flesh, not the spirit. Because if you've been hurt so bad you can't forgive them, then you have to go back. If you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, you have to come to that place and say, wait, what does it say here? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Yet, in His great mercy, His great love and kindness, He saved us. And then you have to go full circle and say, wait a minute. I'm holding on to my life here. God forgave me. Wow. He knows everything about me. And He continually forgives me. Now, how can I not forgive this person that hurt me? See, life transformation comes out of actually acknowledging, knowing, and receiving His great love, His mercy, and unmerited favor. Guys, that's life transformation. That's allowing the spirit to talk louder than the flesh. Just a reminder, when you and I got born again and we received Jesus, the flesh was still very alive and remains. And it's in conflict. The sooner we define the conflict and focus on our God and Jesus and His mercy and His kindness and His truth and start declaring it over our life, the flesh becomes silent. Not the other way around. I'll take control. I'll manage this. I'll do this. I'll make myself better. I. And we're just, and especially, I don't know if you, I've done this. God, if you do this, I'll do this. And all of a sudden I failed. And I said, well, then how can I expect God to do anything for me? He has great love. He's rich in mercy. And it's grace by which we've been saved. Verse 6 and 7, and God raised up with Christ. Can you get ready here? For God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming age we might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here Paul is talking about where victories are won. And he's saying, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places. You know, I'm old enough to have dreams that old men dream dreams. I'm there. So it's a really fun. You know, when I saw this, I saw something that we could do on a Sunday morning that could so benefit us in the weeks and months and years to come. Now you're probably wondering what the world Pastor Byron's going to have you do. You know what? I want you and me to enter into the riches of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. And Holy Spirit, show me just one of the methods of doing that. So as Fine plays just a song, I want you all, every one of you in this room, close your eyes. And I want you to go to a place where you really feel safe. Wherever that place may be, I want you to go there. I want you to go there as you have your eyes closed. Go to that place where you feel safe. You know, and not only safe, but that place that is just so peaceful. So amazingly peaceful. And I want to take a little time. Just go there. Go there and sit and relax. Now, while you're in that place, I want you to kind of, in the spirit, visualize Jesus stepping up and coming alongside of you. He's very real. He's alive. And when I see, you know, I just want to say, one of my things when I was praying about this and thinking about it, one of my safe places is a place where I went when I first got born again. Now, keep your eyes closed. I went to the farm and I read almost a whole New Testament and I came home. Then I came back there again and I remember there was a spring, a beautiful spring down in a valley with a pipe, and I took a drink, and then I climbed up this very difficult, rocky place to climb up to the highest place on the farm. And when I got there, I remember walking and really sensing Jesus walking with me right on my side and calling me to part of what he had in store for me in life. And he walked with me all the way up to the top in the highest place in the farm. But when I reached that place on the farm, my three horses that knew me got startled. And I said, Jesus, I think you're scaring my horses. And then that kind of, I know he's with me in my heart, but the kind of thought that he was walking with me, that part vanished, but I knew he was with me. And the horses, as soon as that happened, the horses calmed down. I pet them on their noses. But that was what I call for myself, one of those places where I felt safe, where I felt peaceful. And in that, I also felt his presence walking with me. Now I want to remind you, as you're in this place and Jesus is by your side, I want you to just acknowledge quietly to yourself that he's with you all the time. He'll never leave you, never depart from you. Then I want you to just hand over to him all your concerns, great and small, healing, worry, fear, the fear of the unknown, the concerns about tomorrow or next week or next month, your children, whatever it is that you're now in that peaceful place, you're now in that safe place, I want you to hand that all over to Jesus. Just hand it over to him. He's right there with you. And I hope you can sense that, so your eyes are closed. He's right there with you. And he's saying, son, daughter, let your requests be known unto me. And don't forget to thank me. Don't forget to thank me, because I, in fact, are listening to you, listening to your cares, listening to your fears, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm just asking you, son and daughter, to be patient, to have faith, and believe him, because the one who is in your safe place, the one who is in your peaceful place, will be with you all your life. You know what? I think as the Holy Spirit was showing that to me, that is part of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can open up your eyes now. I've never done that before. And as you guys are experiencing, it was touching my heart. I want to remain in that safe place. I want to remain in the peace that passes understanding. And my faith needs to dictate to me that he hears me and he cares about me more than any other person would ever care for me. And when I ask him things, it's not like tossing into the wind. It's giving it to a person to actually accomplish it. Wow. A little break from the sermon. But we're going to get back into it now. Verse 8. For it is by grace. Thank you. We're good. Thank you. Thank you, Fon. You're all good. We're all good. I don't want you to play through the whole sermon. That's all right. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that you cannot boast. You cannot boast. Now a story out of my own life. You know the word says all things work together for good? All things, everything? Maybe hard to believe, but it's true. It's true. And this happened to me when I was barely 2 years in the Lord. And as the Lord brought memory of this, I said, wow, this, and I was just young in the Lord, only 2 years in the Lord, and I could see now that God was preparing me to be a pastor, and he brought me into this situation. But let's back up time about the situation. Of course, I'm a Greek family, and we went occasionally to the Greek Orthodox Church, and they had all this stuff, and actually, it was like works will get you to heaven, not faith. And so this couple, young couple at the time, and this goes years, I was just a little baby when this was all happening, this young couple had a child. And that child died before it left the hospital. And that angered this man, angered him. He was so angry with God. Why did you do this to me? And then the Orthodox priest showed up. And here's what he told this couple that was in this great stress of losing a baby. He said to them, too bad you didn't call me sooner, because your baby did not get baptized, so therefore it's in hell. That angered him. That angered him. How could this priest come to me at this time of my great anguish and declare to me my child is in hell. So he said, I will never, ever go back to church again. Well, they had other children, they grew their families and everything else, and they were distant cousins from our family, so we had time and time, but years and years passed by. Meantime, your pastor got saved. And the word went amongst all the Greeks, something happened to Byron. Something crazy happened to Byron. And the feedback was coming back, well, you know what, this will be a passing thing. He'll get over it. He's gotten kind of radical now, but he'll come back to reason. So more years passed by. And now, this man that lost his child in the hospital passed away. And they had a dilemma. And they talked amongst their families. His request, as he was dying of cancer, says, don't you dare ever, ever have some Orthodox priest come to my funeral. Very angry. So one of the relatives said, how about Byron? He's gone. I don't know, maybe there's some truth of what's happening to him. You think we should ask him to do the funeral? So I got a phone call and said, Byron, he died. He's so angry at that priest. He doesn't want any Orthodox priest even to enter the room. How about you doing a funeral? And I said, I'll do it. And then I went to my prayer closet. I said, man, oh man, I've never done this before. From my perspective, the person who's deceased never came to know Jesus. I mean, what in the world do you want me to do at this funeral? So I began to ask for orders from headquarters. And the Holy Spirit says, just go there and tell them about me. Just tell them about me. Don't worry about eulogy and talking about, just tell them about me. Now, when a Greek dies, it's a big deal. And when I never could think, oh, thank you. I never can get over the fact growing up and seeing that these might sound kind of weird, but they go nuts at Greek funerals. They almost jump in the casket and I said, you may jump in there, but you don't want them to close the door on you, I'm sure. But they would get very emotional, and they'd hug the body, and they would kiss the body, and they'd go and wailing and crying, a very emotional thing. So here I am now asked to take the place of an Orthodox priest and do the funeral of this man. Headquarters say, just focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them about me. The other thing is, Greek funerals are very well attended. There's probably well over 100 people here. And 100 people, Greeks mostly, got to hear about God's love, God's mercy, and His grace. And the hope was that some of them actually, as they went through their life, came to a personal relationship with Jesus. What started out very bad was the loss of a child. What was even add pain to that was a priest that said, your baby's in hell. And then a guy walking away from church then passing away, then by God's grace, God called me to do the first pastoral thing in my life, but conduct the funeral and share the gospel with well over 100 people. God's good. God's good. So remember in our own lives that keep your focus on Jesus. Watch out for distractions. Self-created, good things, bad things. There's no definition except identify when it's a distraction. And your eye is focused on something other than Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So, guess what? Our lives, God's going to put opportunities for us to do the right thing. And they're going to come up. They're going to come up. Maybe somebody will ask you for the hope that's in you. Maybe it's whatever. I mean, this scope of this is wide open. That God has prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus will provide things for us to do in his kingdom. And also, I want you, want me and all of us to remember to remind ourselves that what's key to this is don't always be looking, well, God's going to do this great thing through me. When God's in God's economy, little is always big. What all of us can do is maybe it's just to give a word of encouragement to somebody. It will reap benefits. It will reap benefits. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done to the body by human hands. Again, the stressful part of the early church was what to do with the Gentiles. What to do with them? Do we take away this free grace and the free goodness and to be actually getting us to a place where we're in the world and now we have no idea of our Heavenly Father and then all of a sudden get born again and say, Abba Father, and have that connection? Well, the problem was with the Gentiles and the Jews coming together with the same God is, well, do we make a bunch of rules and regulations for them? Because certainly they cannot go to, and the main thing with circumcision, certainly they're going to have to get circumcised. You know, Paul in other letters says, who's deceived you? And right here it says, which has been done to the body by human hands. God, the mystery, the revealed mystery that God's great love and mercy from his sacrifice on the cross was for all men, all women, all races, all everybody. Is welcome to come into the kingdom of God in relationship with him. No longer it is there a people of the uncircumcised and the people of the circumcised, that all are called one. And we go back and remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants and the promises, without hope, without God in the world. And it when the gospel came by Paul to the Gentiles received the same gospel and grace that that many of the Jews received. Now, all I can go by what I've heard in the historians, but in that the first century church, there was countless Jewish people that believed in the Messiah. And then it drifted away. But yet it seems like as we enter the last days and coming close to the second coming, there'll be a re-insurgence of Jews coming to know Jesus as Messiah. You know, I wasn't going to say this, but you know what? For the longest time, I got born again, and I started growing, and all of a sudden I did this funeral and just come and get involved here, getting involved there, and da-da-da, and all, you know, I won't go into all the details where God was leading me, but it was an amazing journey. But I came into a hurdle in my life where I was, like, restricted from sharing my faith to Jewish people. And I felt, man, I got the place that I can't do this. I can't do this. And all of a sudden, God had changed my mind. God had changed my whole. And it came at it through a kind of a different way. The salesman, Sydney, came that was our major supplier for steel, and he came in my office one day and he said, Byron, I really got to talk to you about something. I said, what's that? What's going on, Sydney? He says, I got to talk to you about my son, Jack. Jack is, you know, he's a problem. And he's about 18 years old now, and I have no idea how to handle Jack. Could you give him a summer job? And I looked at Sydney, and the first time I really got bold about sharing Jesus with a Jewish man. So I said, Sydney, you know, if he comes to work for me, I didn't realize that. I'm saying all this stuff. I said, Sydney, do you know if Jack comes to work for me? You know if Jack comes to work for me, that I'm going to tell him about Jesus? Are you okay with that? And I was surprised at his response. He said, Byron, my son is so messed up. I'm willing to let anybody fix him. So be it. You know, so okay, I'll hire him. I hired him, and came quickly to realize what the dad was talking about, because the foreman was saying, this kid's so obstinate, he doesn't do it. I said, well, just bring him into my office. So they brought him to the office. I said, what's going on, Jack? I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus, forget Jesus. No, let me talk about Jesus. And he got really angry with me. He even pounded my desk. I said, just calm down, go back to work now. And this repeated itself several times over and over again. Jack was brought in my office, and I tell him about, you know, Jack, what you need to know your Messiah, Jesus. Forget that. So after months of having these visits in my office, to my surprise, the during break time, he came in voluntarily. Came to the front of my desk. He looked at me, eyes wide open. He said, "I need Jesus." I said, "Jack, here's the deal." So he prayed with me to receive Jesus. Then a report came back from Mom and Dad. "What happened to Jack? He's different." And I think I know what happened, but I'm not happy about it. Because all he's talking at home now is about Jesus. But I cannot help myself to say he's not the same Jack. Back to where we started. Is Jesus Christ making a change in our lives? In some cases, it needs to be a noticeable change. And so, long story short, I won't go into the whole story, but all of a sudden, God had me involved with this single young adults group, and it was the funny thing I have to say. They divide these. It was a kind of a Christian club, non-denominational, not really connected to any church, but there was maybe probably 100 young adults, and then they established all these Bible studies or gatherings, and they met at different places, and I came to realize after a while, I said, why with all the men in this group do I only have women in my group, young girls? And of course, I was okay ministering to all of them, but then I told them, hey, gather some of the guys in there. Can you get some more guys in this group? Well, anyhow, then the group started growing in these lives. And then all of a sudden, we needed to find a new place to stay. So I got bold. I said, "Jack, how about your house? Because it happens to be close where I work. I don't know if my parents would be all right with that." Well, ask him. I know your dad. He calls on me. I kind of briefly met your mom. Ask him. So they agreed. Believe it or not, they agreed. So we went down to the basement with our weekly group. And then Julie, his mother, came up to me one time and said, I'm okay with you being here. I'm okay. And I want you to know I'm struggling with this. I just love what's happening to Jack. But I don't know if I'll ever forgive you for introducing him to Jesus. And Jack, he knows his dad gave his life to Jesus. He's gone. He's not sure about his mom. But the gospel went forward. Prepared in advance for us to do good. Opportunities will just come, believe me, guys. But keep your focus on Jesus. Watch out for distractions. Watch out. Be careful about distractions. And it's not all evil. It's good and evil can become a distraction. In verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, included from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants and the promise, without hope, without God in this world. And sometimes I wonder how people without Jesus can even exist. How can they even exist? and back to that verse in Acts. Most of them didn't even know why they were demonstrating. You know what? That's a description of without hope and without God in the world. You wind up going on an aimless journey and not even knowing where it's going to end up. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, for he himself is our peace. You know, I had us all go through and close our eyes and go in that peaceful place, go in that place of safety. And that's where he wants you and I to be on a continual basis. Because he himself, peace is not something we accomplish by our own doing. Peace is from Jesus himself, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create to himself a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And you know, and thank God for all these diplomats and all these people that are trying to create peace between nationalities, nations, and all this and stuff. And they do accomplish something. But the only thing that's really going to bring total peace on earth is Jesus. It's only him. It's only him. And I'm talking about people who are a Christian who is really embracing following Jesus, and somebody of another religion born in conflict. And the conflict will not be resolved till the person of another religion comes to see who Jesus is. And then enemies can become best friends. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostilities. When they come to know Jesus, enemies can become best friends. He came to preach peace to you who are far away, and the peace of those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, what brings humanity together is Jesus. Only Jesus. Only him. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can take a hostile relationship and make them one again. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Never take it for granted that you're sitting next to a brother or sister. We are a little piece of the family, and God's heart for us is to carry each other's burdens, pray for one another, help each other, be a listening ear, and be Christ to each other. And concluding verses in chapter 2, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. it's the foundationally was the apostles and the prophets, but the focus has to be Jesus. Hope you follow me on that. Because a distraction could be on somebody, a human person that may be ministering to you, might be loving you, being caring for you, and depend more on that than Jesus himself. And it happens in the modern church. I had a friend of mine say, if I can ever get to this healing service, I can be healed. You know, it's not getting the healing service to get healed. In fact, nobody in that healing service has any power to heal anybody. Oh, if I get there, somebody takes me there. I'll get healed. And I so bad I want to get healed. Forgetting that the word says, by his stripes you were healed. So when I go to God with my aches and pains and things, I have to approach him with thanksgiving that I've already received. Because he already did it. He already did it. Don't trust in man, trust in him. Don't wait for a man, wait on him. And I'm going to keep saying this, because I have to say to myself, because I'm learning this myself, and say to all of us, rejoice in the waiting times. Rejoice in the waiting times. Because you never know in a spontaneous moment when Jesus will show up. Let's get a story about a scripture about that. There was a guy crippled. And the method was, when the waters are stirred up, the first one in the water gets healed. That's what they believed. And along comes Jesus by the poolside. Says, hey man, you want to be healed? Where was his focus? Well, there's nobody to pick me up and put me in the water. Man. Well, you know, by the time I get in there and the water stirred, it's too late because somebody got in there ahead of me. Man. Now, what we did when we close our eyes, I ask you to go in that peaceful, quiet place. Whatever that was for you, different for each and every one of us, then see Jesus show up. Well, this man focusing on, there's nobody here to help me. And if I get in there, it's too late because somebody beat me to the draw. And I'm just so messed up. God must be against me somehow because nothing's working out, man. There's nobody to put me in the water. This guy is frustrated. But he didn't realize, as I asked you two to think of Jesus coming along, he didn't realize that Jesus was standing right where he was. And then he identified himself. He said, "Get up." One word from him, everything changes. But it says, it talks about getting the fullness of what he has for you and me. Those who patiently wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. He will bring healing to the legs and walking up. Don't lose your focus on Jesus while you're waiting for something to get done. Because if you don't, things might come out of your mouth that are not the correct words to say. Like that man, "There's nobody here to help me. There's nobody here." And as long as his focus was on men and circumstances, he remained unable to walk. In him is a whole building is joined together and raised up to become a holy temple to the Lord. In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow. Focusing on him. He's there. Guys, this week, just encourage yourself to become his dwelling place, in which God lives by his Spirit. You know what? When you gave your life to Jesus, when you gave your life to him, something happened that you never had before. Holy Spirit came into your life. Acknowledge that presence. Acknowledge who he is. Ask him to grow your faith. Ask him to grow your confidence. Ask him to transform your life from habits, and ask him to forgive you when you sin. Ask him to be your all in all, because the flesh lives there, but the Spirit also. And as his family, we're going to give opportunity to our spirit to rule over our flesh. Amen. And God bless you all, in Jesus' name. Prophetic time. Anybody hear anything while the word? Anybody hear anything?